Well, it's good to be here. Man, it's been ages since I've been here. I think I've only come by when I had to talk about something, you know, like the Capital campaign or that we're moving to Ko'olau. And now we're here at Ko'olau. Unbelievable, isn't it? Man. So now I finally get to, like, do a normal sermon tonight and just on a passage of my choosing. And I pick the parable of the lost coin. So it's in your bulletin, right? Your little blue thingy. And it'll be on the screen. So this is in a different kind of version. It's my version. So we're going to, this is, so you can see it on the screen. So let me read it for us all. Oh, there it is. Okay. And so this is Jesus telling this story. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay, one of my all-time favorite passages. Have you ever had an experience when you've lost something and you, like, just panic and just and search all over the house like the woman trying to find the lost coin? Well, I had that experience recently. As you may know, my favorite, my present favorite all-time rock and roll band is U2. And U2, when I heard they were coming here in December, I, like, freaked out. Because I'd always wanted to see U2. Because, you know, you see those DVDs, you see those shows, and you're saying, man, I want to be there. And in case for some reason you are here tonight and you've never seen U2, I think we should see a clip of U2, right? Okay, we'll do that. So let's roll this, and you can keep my microphone on because I can do, you know, director's commentary and all that. So this is Slane, Ireland, I believe, and it's at just in front of a castle. And I knew that the show here would have somewhat the similar staging for the Aloha Stadium last December when they rolled into town. And so when you see all the lighting and the smoke and the energy, it would be like the same here in Honolulu. All right, their names, you know them, right? We got Bono there. We have The Edge in the center. We got Adam and Clayton. And just seeing them, I knew this was like a phenomenal concert here at the Aloha Stadium. And just the adrenaline would be so high when they finally took the stage. And Honolulu was actually filled. It was a sold-out show. Very similar staging that they invented going around there. And the Rolling Stones stole it. And they do the same thing. Bono, Christian, Heart for the Poor. March for Africa. You gotta see people like Michelle Choke that's not jumping up and down.
Now, going down next cremation, I and I.
I knew that when they were going to come into town, it was going to be that high energy. It was going to be like adrenaline flooded. It was going to be like the most amazing concert, and I had to be there. So the first day, tickets went on sale. People lined up. I figured I'd go on the internet. Sold out. What a bummer. But I'm the kind of guy that if, you know, you go to a parking lot and it says full, I drive in anyway. I do that every single time, and I always get a space. So when I see sold out, I just type again. Comes back, sold out. So I type again, sold out. Type again, sold out. Type again, two tickets available. Take them. All right, really expensive, got them. So, and because I was so, like, so excited about U2, special metal can, metal box on the top drawer in my home, and I put it even under some envelopes so that in case a burglar came in and they would look in, they wouldn't see my U2 tickets. And so you get really irrational after a while because this means so much to you to see this event or have these things. And the other crazy thing, and this is, I'm not kidding, I would every week or so go by, open up the drawer, and just look in to make sure the tickets are still there. And so I was totally freaked out about this because I just had to see U2 here in Honolulu. And then I was at a dinner here, and somebody came up to me and said, hey, would you like two tickets to see the U2 concert? And a friend of mine can't go, and I'll sell them to you half price. So for $80, you get two tickets. So being the wonderful, godly brother-in-law that I am, I thought of Jordan and Sonia. Of course, the big question is, were they worth 80 bucks? What do you think? Were they worth 80 bucks for a Christmas gift for Jordan and Sonia? What do you think? How about 50 bucks? Were they worth it? So I decided, okay, 80 bucks, I'm going to splurge and I'm going to buy this for Jordan and Sonia because they're close to my heart. And then, you know, God's goodness, you know, it says in the Bible, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's Jesus' words. This guy calls and says, hey, you know, I'm working with DATA, the group that helps with the poor with the Bono, and how could you set up a dinner? And it would be with Rick Warren, who's this author pastor, Bill Hybels, author pastor. And there's a chance that not only will the DATA people there, but Bono will be there. Like, almost had a heart attack just listening on this phone call. And so he said, can you set it up at a place that would be private and have good food? And I said, you know, my church has a catering service. And what if I have it at the church? And will it block off a wing? And he said, sure, shoot, go ahead, do it. So December 8th, I think, was the concert. So December 7th, could that possibly? Well, Pearl Harbor Day. We planned it was going to be that room. It could have been Bono, The Edge, Adam, Larry. Man, this would like be incredible at our church, right there at our room. So, and then he says, hey, for doing that, I'll give you two tickets to the U2 concert. So I go, man, now I got six tickets. This is like incredible. So I called some people up, and they turned me down. I couldn't believe it. And I called some other people, and they swooped them up. So they said, okay, we'll do it. So great. So now those two friends, Sonia and Jordan, I got mine. And then later my friend called and said, you know what? We can't do the dinner. Bono's not coming. But I thought, no problem, man. I still had my concert tickets. And he says, you know, hope you like the concert. And I said, man, this is incredible. So again, because of my neuroses, I decided to go over and check my little metal can one more time and look in. And, there were the envelopes, which were hiding the tickets, and I lifted up the envelopes, and they were gone. Unbelievable. The tickets were gone. So, of course, you know, I interrogated my 12-year-old son and said, did you take them? He goes, no, Dad, I didn't even know you had U2 tickets in there. I talked to Pam. No, she didn't have them. And I'm like, oh, this is really bad. So I start searching everywhere. I said, okay, it's really where you don't think it is, so it's not there. So maybe I put it upstairs. Maybe it's downstairs. Maybe it's in my car. Maybe it's in my office. And I'm looking all over it, and I can't find these U2 tickets. I started to get sweaty palms. So I search again. I look again in the metal can. Nothing there. So I look all over the place. Can't find it. And I couldn't just tell my friend who just gave me the two tickets. But then I thought, maybe I could pretend, you know, I want two more tickets for my 12-year-old son and a friend. And that's kind of bold, right? So I call him back up. He's in Colorado. I say, hey, just wanted to know, you know, I really appreciate the two tickets you gave me already. Could I get two more tickets? And he said, and I quote him, not a snowball's chance in hell. And I thought, oh. And then he said the most horrible words. He said, hey, by the way, call me the day after the concert and tell me what you think of the tickets I gave you. The seats are really good. And so I go, this is horrible. I can't even go to the U2 concert. And he wants me to call him the next day, and I have to tell him how great it is. And then he says, and by the way, it may work out if you go to the concert. There's a small chance I'll get you to see Bono behind stage or at the party afterwards. So my heart's fluttering, going, this is really bad. I can't find. So again, I search over the whole house, upstairs, downstairs, getting sweaty palms, can't find it. And now I'm starting to pray really hard to God, say, God, you got to help me find these tickets. And I'm calling my prayer warriors all over the place. I'm thinking about calling David Yonggi Cho in Korea, who has Prayer Mountain, you know, 50,000 prayer people. And I'm calling California. I'm calling here. And I'm even thinking of my Catholic friends. I said, what's the name of that saint you pray to, the saint of lost things or something? And so I search the house again, and I go upstairs, downstairs, in the car, here at the office, and I thought, man, you know, I'm just, the jig's up. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I thought, well, heck, I'll just look in the metal box one more time, which is probably the fourth or fifth time. And I go pull out the drawer, and I lift up the envelopes to look in there, and there are no tickets. And then suddenly something goes plop. And my tickets had got stuck in the gum envelopes in the flap, and they'd been there all the time. Every time I raised it, it got stuck, and I never saw it. And now they just like, funk. So then I was just like, unbelievable. So I gave a $100,000 gift to the church because of that for the capital campaign. And I thought, this is incredible. I found it. I looked all over. I found these tickets that I had lost, and now they were found. And then, like 2 hours later, the phone rings, and my friend from Colorado Springs says, okay, Dan, I got you two more tickets. So I said, man, this is like incredible. And you won't believe this. I had the hardest time giving away two free tickets to the U2 concert. See, if I had your phone, how many of you would have gone with me if I had called you? I was calling everywhere. I'll remember your face and name, okay, next time. Next time U2 rolls in, yeah. You're there, man. You're there. Yuki, I'll remember you too. I mean, I was even calling friends in the mainland. You want to fly in? Nobody here in Hawaii wants to go. So I finally found some people, here at Nightlife, but I'm not going to tell you their names because you're probably going to lynch them later. But it was really cool. And then it turns out Bono went to Bill Gates' party after the concert, who rented the entire Battleship Missouri. And I was not invited, even though they said I was going to get invited. So the point is, I had an incredible, extreme passion to find the lost tickets of the U2 concert. And God is saying in that parable we read, that is the exact same kind of passion that the woman with the lost coin had, and the exact same passion that God has in trying to find lost people. I mean, that's amazing. He'll look anywhere to find us, seek us out, and show us his love. Now, we've just had a series of people talking here at Nightlife, going back four or five people. Kelly Wong, about 4 weeks ago, talked about her loss of profession. She was going to be an architect, and then she didn't do that. And then she got into this zone of really a loss of security of what she normally relied on. And that was a hard time. We heard about Heidi Lum, who had some hard family stuff, but also she had, as a leader, a new leader in a missions, called to do this mission work in Africa. There was a loss of familiarity and confidence as a leader, and she then had a loss of health. And then there was Eunice, who had a painful but redemptive story of a loss of a relationship but that turned out to be good, but then finding that we don't need to be defined by the past and we can have a new present and a new future. And then, of course, last week, Jerry Coffey, and I was here for that, gave that great talk about his loss of freedom as a prisoner of war and how much he grew in that time of lostness. And that was so extraordinary how he learned French, you remember that? And he built his faith, built his inner strength, and it was an amazing story. God loves people who feel lost or are lost. And that's hard for us to believe at times. And we need to know that in our hearts, that when we are at our lowest low, when we have the most painful pain, that is where God finds us as we lose our confidence, our strength, our perspective, and false security. So, what are some of the lessons of this parable, and how do we grow in this? And what does it all mean? Well, number one is this. When we go through some episodes in our lives, we have to remember not so much the lost episode of the TV show, but remember our lostness. Now, what do I mean by that? When we really know what we don't know, when we really know what we can't do, when we really know what our pain is, we are exactly where God touches us, and that it's all for good. It may not feel like it's for good, but it is all for good. That when we have gone through an extreme pain, extreme failure, maybe an extreme rejection, God can use all that. And we won't see it at the time, but when we get some distance from it and can look back at it, if we remember our lostness, God will give us a tremendously fulfilling life. And I'll explain that at the end. Now, there was a time when I was a TV news reporter for the CBS affiliate here in Hawaii. And I decided that I wanted to do some good, but I wanted to kind of get my head together on what the world's all about. And so I decided to go to seminary, to Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California. And when I got there, I hit one of the biggest train wrecks of all time in my life. When I got there, 2 weeks after I arrived there, after my home church, which wasn't this church, after my home church had laid hands on me and prayed for me and said, hey, we believe in you, you're going to go off to seminary and you're going to become a pastor, you're going to be used well and you're going to be fantastic. 2 weeks after that send-off, my wife, who was not Pam, my wife then said, you know what, Dan, I don't love you and I never did love you. I was totally stunned. And we had some emergency marriage counseling. It didn't work. And then she left 30 days later, and I only saw her once after that. And you can imagine the incredible embarrassment, the humiliation, that you have been prayed for by your church family, sent off, and then you hit this huge turbulent storm. And especially in a profession where pastors don't have divorces, pastors aren't supposed to have difficulty in marriage. And this is back in the 70s, that it just wasn't done. So for my years in seminary were really horrible years, that they were I felt lost and alone. I didn't know anybody in Pasadena. And so I had zero support system. And I remember that one of my friends said, you know, when you go to seminary, Dan, this is what's going to happen. Your Christmas tree theology will be shaken, and the ornaments will fall off, and real fruit will grow. I didn't realize how prophetic that was going to be. But this is what I learned when I was in seminary. Two major things. One was that that I said to God, if the Bible is really true, then it has to be practical and applicable to people like I who's going through so much pain. It couldn't be theoretical, it couldn't be highfalutin, it couldn't be academic. It had to apply to my life right now with the pain that I'm feeling. And I found it was true. God reached down and helped me and ministered to me. And the second part was grace. I realized I was totally obliterated by this and I shouldn't have had much of a future in that profession. But God's grace came in. What happened after that time is that I came back to Hawaii, and actually I went to USC Film School for a couple years. So where's Jordan? I went to USC Film School for a couple years, and because I still thought I was going to become a filmmaker, but somehow, it's a different story, my heart changed and I decided to become a pastor, but I was this pastor with this huge deficit, which is called divorce, a big D on my chest. And it was First Presbyterian Church, Nan Fancher was one of the ones on the search committee. They said, you know, we want to give you a chance. We realize this is not how it should be, and but we believe in you, and we're gonna give you a chance. And that was in 1980, and I've been associated with this church ever since then, off and on, going to Menlo Park Pres at one point, and with HIM at one point. So God's grace saved me, and I got strength and confidence and healing of a broken heart. And so if when anyone asks me, what is your all-time favorite topic to preach on or to share, I always say grace, because I felt that firsthand from the Lord, how he gave me hope and turned around my life. Now, so the second point is we always have to remember God's grace in our lives. And if you've gone through some painful times, try not to focus on the negative, but try to remember God's grace, the people he brought into your life, maybe even a book he brought in at the right time, or a conference you went to at the right time, or a sermon you heard at the right time. But God's grace, his fingerprints, his handprints are probably all over your life if we just can look for them and remember them. So First Pres, how ironic I would become senior pastor here later, First Pres gave me a second chance, and it turned out I would become senior pastor. It also would turn out, which was really strange, out of the 11,000 churches in our denomination, we are one of 10 that have grown in each of the last 10 or 12 years. And so it's just ironic for me, you know, the so-called, the biggest loser in seminary ends up leading a church that is one of the healthiest in our denomination. The real grace story is I was so messed up, I was so lost, I was so sad at Fuller Seminary, and today I'm on the board of trustees of Fuller Seminary. I never would have dreamed that back then. I was such a mess. And to now think that they have entrusted to me and 33 others really the future of a seminary. Because trustees, in essence, not financially, but in essence, they own the school because it's up to them what happens with the future. At Menlo Park Pres, where some of my friends are from tonight, it was another interesting story of grace in that I was asked to start a singles department there at the church. And I had several groups, but the oldest group, which was 45 and above, they were mainly divorced and widowed. And I remember in one of my first meetings with them, one of the leaders said to me, his name was Chuck, and he said to me, "What right do you have to be our pastor?" And I thought, oh, bummer. This is like my first meeting. This is going to be a fun church. And this is near Stanford, California, where I met Jordan, actually. And and he said, "What right do you have to be our pastor?" At that point, I was married to Pam, and she was pregnant with Noelle, our first daughter. And he said, "Here you come. You're happily married. You have a kid on the way. And you don't have any idea of the pain we have gone through." And so I shared with them about my divorce, and I could see their hostility just melted. And then Chuck said, "Okay, then you're one of us, and then you can be our leader." And that was an interesting lesson for me, because I was like a wounded healer. I was their wounded pastor who came alongside of them instead of top down. And by God's grace, with that group and another group, the ministry grew, and over 3 or 4 years, with great support from some other leaders named Patty Pierce and others, we had about 2,000 or 3,000 singles on our mailing list. And at times, if I counted all the groups, about 700 worshiping at one time. But that was just amazing. Suddenly, we had one of the largest singles groups, but I think it was because out of my brokenness and out of Patty's, which is her story and a different story, and we had phenomenal young adult leaders, and at least one who is here tonight, that really worked hard and put it all together. And the neat thing is, on my board of Hawaiian Islands Ministries is one of my young adult leaders who has now come up the ranks, and he's one of my directors. And Cynthia, who is here, heads up our whole California prayer team for the conference. And so we're still together, it's still a tight community, but that all changed around. So, some of us can use our weakness for a God-driven passion because of grace, which leads to my third point, in that if we can remember our God-driven passion, we'll discover that grace leads to passion. When you really remember your horrible times, when you remember your lostness, when you remember the grace of God, what happens is you have this incredible desire to have other people learn about this God who offers grace and to experience the same grace you once had. So here's a passage, Matthew 13:44. We find that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we find that the kingdom of God is like the pearl of great worth, the pearl of great value, and that when we understand how precious it is to know Jesus and be involved in his work, we're willing to sell everything that we have. And that's where I'm at now, and you need to know this about your pastor. My heart would do anything to help people experience the same sense of grace and rescue and help that I got from God. I mean, I'll do anything. And that's why one of my big metaphors is the Carpathia, the ship that came to save the people from the Titanic sinking, that I'll do anything to be that kind of ship to come to help drowning, sinking people. And that's why I'm so excited about Compassion International, why we have this compassion wall. How do we help as many kids as possible who may be dying from hunger, who need clothing and food? And that's why I agreed to be a Fuller trustee. How could I educate as many people as possible? And why did we come here to Ko'olau? It's how do we make room for as many people as possible that they may know about the Lord? And I've been associated with this church since 1980, been senior pastor since 1994. And my desire is, I hope I get to retire here if they still want me, because I just want to go all out for the Lord and do everything that I can. And so finally, I want to say this. Watch for connecting dots. That if you look in your life, you may think that things have happened in your life that really don't matter, or you wonder how it all fits. You know, Steve Jobs dropped out of school. And he, just for fun, he took a calligraphy class. Well, because of that calligraphy class, he understood fonts, and that transformed the world through Apple computers when he got to there. He got fired from Apple. He then got into Pixar with animation, and then he became head of Apple again. But it all connected to all the ups and downs. And when I think of my life, when I was with TV News, it was really hard, but they taught me how to write fast and read fast and get and write for the ear and not for the eye. And it was all stuff I didn't know that God was trying to train me of how to hopefully a good preacher, that I would look at commentary books or theology books, be able to bring it down easy and write for the ear and not for the eye. And then being involved in radio production in school, in college, and then in journalism, and then USC Film School, learning about teamwork and presentations. I mean, basically, if you ever come to the morning service, it's really, I shouldn't say this, but it's like a TV magazine. It's like the Today Show. It's all really about segues and transitions between one event and another, from prayers to songs to interviews or whatever. Everything I do is passionately wanting people to know Christ and be helped. And so when that all comes together, when we really understand our lostness and how other people are lost and they need grace, you will find you will do anything. You will use your time and talent and treasure. it kind of makes me think of Schindler's List, where at the very end of the movie, Schindler, who has been trying to help Jews be saved from the ovens in Auschwitz, he would just buy Jews. He would give cash and try to save as many as he could. And at the very end of the movie, he is leaving his factory because he's been trying to help the Jews as a Nazi, but as the Allies are coming, they're going to go after him because they don't know that he helped the Jews. And so all these Jews he saved, 1,100 Jews, he is about to say goodbye to them, and he wonders, you know, I've devoted my life to save you. Could I have done more? Let's look at that scene as we close. Have not seen this, that's Schindler's on the left.
It's Hebrew from the Talmud. It says, whoever saves one life saves the world entire.
There
will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Gert would have bought this car. Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. You would have given me 2 for at least 1. You would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. Person, Stan. For this. I could have got 1 more person. And I didn't. And I didn't.
That's the outfit that the Jews had to wear in the concentration camps. And so they put it on Schindler and his wife so they can escape, hopefully. If you follow Jesus, it's not about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship of a God who will save us no matter how lost we may feel, who offers us his grace. And when you really put that together, when you're aware of the pain you've had in your life and the pain you're going through right now, don't give up hope, because God's going to infuse grace. And when that gets combined, when you remember the lostness, when you remember the grace, there will be this incredible passion to help others. Oskar Schindler was a womanizer. He was a drunkard at times, but he knew what brokenness was, and he wanted to save the Jews as much as he could. And I love that saying, if you can save one person, you save the world entire. And so it's really, Nightlife is a movement. It's not just a bunch of people. It's really trying to help people understand the love of God, a real relationship. And that's why we're willing to share our time and our talent and treasure, because we understand this God who loves us as a woman who searches for a lost coin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we truly will always have a sense of your grace. And for those who may be discouraged tonight or going through a terrible kind of trauma or setback, may they, after tonight, feel the nudge of your Holy Spirit, a whisper in your ear to say, hang in there, don't give up. The chapters have not all been written. And through my grace, says the Lord, I will give you health and wholeness, that you someday in turn, may turn and help others. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and may we be able to pass on that love to others. For truly to know you is like knowing the pearl of great worth. In Christ's name, amen.